Well, this evening we want to look at Catechism number 5. Catechism number 5. Are there more gods than one? The answer: there is but one only, the living and true God. Now this is a short catechism. It's a short question and it's a short answer. It's one of the easier ones to memorise. There is but one only, the living and true God. And because it is concise, there would be a temptation, because it also connects to the next catechism, which speaks about, next question, which speaks about the persons in the Godhead, it speaks about the Trinity. There's a temptation just to move on and to focus on number 6. But I think it's important that we spend time tonight so that we understand what we're being taught here. Are there more gods than one? Do you see the insistent precision of the answer? There is but one only. But one only. Each word carefully chosen to insist upon this reality, which is the consistent testimony of Scripture. You see the priority, particularly in the pages of the Old Testament, we might say, to emphasise that God is one. One in the sense that there is no other God, that God is a lone God. Now, sometimes you use the word alone to mean lonely, but that's not the sense in which I would use it here. But that God is one, he is without peer, God is unique. This was the consistent teaching of the children of Israel. There is the instruction given in Deuteronomy. In chapter 6 and verse 4, it's called the Great Shema. The word Shema is the Hebrew word, and it's the word that this begins. It means hear. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You might call that the basic Old Testament creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it goes on, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You would recognise that as the summary of the law, which is quoted in the New Testament. But there in Deuteronomy it goes on, and it says, and these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And if you know anything about the Orthodox Jews, they have a part of Scripture which they would wear on the forehead, and on their arms, and they would have on the posts of their door. And it is this, the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And that's what the Catechism takes up. Now, don't think for a moment there's any conflict with this assertion and with the teaching of the Trinity. There's no conflict between what we see here emphasised and what we will consider next time. But rather, this is where all Trinitarian teaching must begin. Not with the three persons of the Godhead, but with the reality there is one God. That is the biblical order. And the Bible lays down this fact of there being one God before we see greater light shed, which gives us to understand that this one God is three persons. we might say, that the New Testament opens it up for us in a larger way. And it's with New Testament light shining back upon the old, we can see that it was there. But it's understood best with the New Testament light. But even there in the Old Testament, we see the angel of the covenant. We see the presence of the second person of the Trinity amongst his people. So, that there is one God is the consistent testimony of Scripture. But it is also the logical, it's logical and necessary when you consider what God is. We thought of that last time. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But at the beginning of that answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal. Because God is infinite and eternal, there can be no other God. Because if God is without limit, there is no place for any other God, for any other being. Were there two infinite beings, they would impact, restrict one another. There is the child's answer to the question, why is there only one God? And the child says, there's only one God, because God fills heaven and earth, and there's nowhere else for any other God to be. And there's something profound in that. It's amazing as you read through the scriptures, you see the recurring issue amongst the people of God is their failure to realize there is only one God. There's a recurring apostasy and an adopting of other gods. There is a summary of this at the beginning of the book of Judges, and then it's played out for us throughout the book of Judges. Chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And then it goes on in verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass, when the judge, or each judge, had died, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. It's not amazing. The scripture emphasizes there's one God, and yet the people of God are forever adopting other gods. Now, what of these other gods? Well, the Bible gives place to the fact that people believe there are other gods. That's why it says, thou shalt have no other God before me. The first commandment. It's not that other gods exist, but they are assumed to exist, and they're accepted as existing, and they're given the place of the living God, and God, therefore, as the living God, forbids that, giving a place to those so-called gods. But it doesn't mean that these so-called gods do actually exist. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. You see, the Catechism covers this too, because it says, there is but one only, the living and true God. These so-called gods are neither living nor true. They're not dead, but they are without life. They are non-entities. They are not things. They are nothing. That's why the power of all the so-called gods really is the violence of their followers. Because these gods, being non-entities, being false, deceitful, have no power. You see that worked out in Elijah's mocking the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And remember, Elijah challenged them. He says, if Baal is God, well, we serve Baal. But if the Lord is God, let us serve him. And they set up two altars and they prepare two sacrifices. And Elijah says, the God that receives the sacrifice, he is God. And the prophets of Baal went first. And they cried to Baal to receive their sacrifice, to come and to consume it. Of course, nothing happened. And in verse 27 of 1 Kings 18, it says, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets till the blood gushed out. You know, they were sincere, but they were calling to a god that was no god, that was a nothing. And how different it was when Elijah cried out and fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. There's another story told of a Christian boy who was being mocked. They were saying, show us your God. And he said, I cannot show you my God because my God cannot be seen. And so those around him in his community were saying, ha, your God is, there is no God. You have no God because you cannot point to him. The boy said, well, I can't show you my God, but I can show you your God. And he got a stone and he drew a face on it and he put it in the ground and he pushed it over and says, there's your God. It shows how utterly ridiculous it is, isn't it? To think that you can make a God. Our God is living and true. It means he has life in and of himself. It's not derived. We derive our being from him. But as Paul says in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. You know, everything that is created has a beginning. But he is uncreated. It's not right to say that God made himself. God was not made. God is. Well, here's a question for you. If there is only one God, why are there so many false gods? Why are there so many conceptions of God? Very contradictory conceptions of God. Well, we find the answer to that in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's why there are so many so-called gods. Because man has raised himself up in pride. As a consequence, the heart has become dark and blind. And darkened, blinded man has then made all these different forms of God. You see, conscience confirms that there is a God. Reason demands that there be a God. And man, whose mind has been darkened by his sin, is left to imagine that God. And every man imagines differently. And then that becomes a legacy left to their children. And they multiply. He says in Ecclesiastes that God has set the world, he set eternity in the heart of man. We're so constituted that we recognize there is a God. And if we don't have the revelation of the scripture, we're left to stumble in the dark and imagine and create. But it's also because the living God is too much to handle. We can't handle God. We can't control God. The living God is overwhelming. And so, in an effort to cope, there is a distorting of who he is to try to quieten conscience. That's why there's so many false gods. But why then are so many atheists? There's another question. There's one God, but there's many false gods because people can't cope with the reality of the living God. Why are there so many atheists if there's one God? In many ways, it's for the same reason. It's because men can't cope with the reality of the living God. And because there is this overwhelming sense of guilt and accountability, there is a striving for some relief by stubbornly refusing to acknowledge that God is. And so the thought of God is excluded, suppressed, denied. Until the time comes where someone has convinced themselves. And then we live in such a tragic society which encourages that self-delusion. That's why there are so many atheists. It's because those who profess themselves to be atheists don't want there to be a God. Not because they believe there's no God, it's because they want to believe there's no God. And they want to believe there's no God because they can't cope with the thought of standing before God. Because they have no comprehension of the mercy of God. But they do have a sense of accountability and of responsibility and of guilt and of shame. It's interesting that in ancient Rome, the beginning of the Christian era, following the days of the apostles, it is the Christians who were regarded as being atheists. Isn't that strange? Today, an atheist is someone who is not a Christian, but at the end of the apostolic age, it was the Christians who were accused of being atheists. Do you know why that was? It's because they denied the pantheon of the gods. Rome was full of gods. There's more gods than they could number. The children have a book, and it's based on some of the legends and the myths and the stories of the Greek and the Roman gods. And it explains the transition from the Greek gods to the Roman gods in this way. It says the gods moved from the skies above Greece to the skies above Rome, and they changed their name to get Roman names. All these gods are so malleable to the different cultures. And there's a sense in which that was part of Rome's success, the Roman Empire. As they absorbed different people groups, as they absorbed more territory, they absorbed their gods. There was room in the empire for all types of people. There was room in the empire for all sorts of beliefs. You just added on another god and brought another god into the pantheon. But the Christian church refused that. one of the early martyrs, Polycarp. He was told that he would die unless he would distance himself from the atheists, from the Christians. And Polycarp is there and he's surrounded by his accusers. He's there before a hostile crowd who are waiting to see this old man martyred. And Polycarp's told he must sit down with the atheists. You know what he did? He raised his hand. He raised his head. And with a sweeping gesture, he took in the crowd of the Romans. And he said, down with the atheists. Because he understood. And you and I understand that denying these non-gods does not make you an atheist. Polycarp went on to say, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How shall I blaspheme my king and my saviour? And he was martyred there for his faith. Do you know that's the burning issue for us today as well, isn't it? Our society has room for everyone and everything. We can assimilate all sorts of cultures and bring them into the melting pot. Unless you're prepared to assert what is asserted in this catechism, what is asserted in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there is but one only, the living and true God, and there is no place for any other. And you will know and you will find, and you have found, I'm sure, that will bring you into conflict with today's culture, just as certainly as it did for Polycarp and those of his generation and the generations that followed. But friends, this is something that we cannot compromise on. There is one God and one only, the living and true God. Amen.